went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Not about you, all about you. I'll repeat that again. Not about you, all about you. Sounds a bit like a paradox, doesn't it? A paradox, by definition, is a statement or proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. But isn't this how Christianity functions? Isn't Christianity in itself a paradox? When I looked at the scripture for today, I didn't know what to do. There were two different stories. How was I supposed to preach on two stories that seemed to lack any sort of cohesion? But as I read it again, not only for a second, but a third, even a fourth time, things began to fall into place. Not about you, all about you. This is ironically true, and it perfectly illustrates the Christian faith. The text for today shows us not only two different sides of Peter, but of Jesus as well. The first illustration has Jesus asking his disciples what others think he is. They answered him, but Jesus goes a step further and asks for a personal confession. "But who do you say that I am?" Peter then says he is the Messiah, and Jesus sternly orders them not to tell anyone. Notice how Jesus never answers the question himself. He doesn't correct or affirm his disciples when they say he is a prophet or when Jesus declares him to be the Messiah. He also tells his disciples not to tell anyone. Now, I don't know about you, but this has always flabbergasted me because this is not the first nor the last time that this occurs. Jesus is often telling people to stay quiet about who he is or what he has done. Why? I never have been able to determine if he is telling them to be quiet because he actually wants them to be quiet, or if he's telling them to be quiet knowing that will only make them want to tell others more. Who knows? This might just be one of life's many mysteries. Regardless, what Jesus is illustrating here is the need for a personal confession. By asking his disciples who they think he is, he's requiring them to make the decisions themselves, not based on the opinions of others. Here's an instance when it's all about you. This resonates with Jesus' character that is portrayed throughout a majority of the New Testament. Jesus rarely makes his own assertion about who he is, and rather plays off of what others say. Even in the Passion narrative found in all four Gospels, Jesus is depicted as staying relatively quiet. He doesn't vocally come to his own defense. In Matthew, one of the few times he speaks up for himself, Pilate asks him if he is the king of the Jews, and Jesus simply responds by saying, "You say so." Even this declaration is a vague one. For many, it would seem hardly convincing. And as frustrating as this may be, This is the Jesus we know and find in the New Testament. Only in the book of John, where we find several I am statements, do we truly see an assertive Jesus. Otherwise, he's fairly passive when it comes to who he is. However, there are many dangers that come along with personal confession. We can't make Jesus into who we want him to be. There would be so many Jesuses floating around, we wouldn't know what to do with them all. But at the same time, there needs to be a personal confession that Jesus is the Messiah. We need to believe it in our hearts. It can't just be something that is done nonchalantly because everyone else is doing it. It needs to be a heartfelt confession, declaring Jesus as the Messiah, as a personal Savior. Jesus is who we need him to be. Jesus then goes on to teach how the Son of Man must go through much suffering. Peter doesn't like this declaration and wants to have a little one-on-one with Jesus. I imagine Peter here being a publicist, drawing his client aside after a not-so-good incident. Hey, Jesus, I hate to break it to you, but this might not be so hot for the image. Mind toning it down a bit? The key element is to remember that Peter took Jesus aside for the conversation. He wanted to keep things personal, you know, on the DL. So remember how I just said that personal confession is important for Christianity? Here, Jesus throws that idea completely out of the window. Instead of keeping the conversation between himself and Peter, Jesus exclaims, in what only I can imagine to be a loud, booming voice, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He takes this encounter from being between himself and Peter, personal, back to the entire group of disciples, communal. Here is an example of it being not about you. It is important to remember that Christianity is not only a personal faith, but a communal faith as well. Too often we become wrapped up in what we want, not what the Christian community needs. Christianity can't be all about the black and white. Instead, there has to be a healthy combination of two that creates a gray that is neither dull nor boring, but vibrant and exhilarating. Peter's rebuke also brings up another aspect of Christianity that is often disregarded, the cross. Sure, we all know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but is it an ever-present aspect of our faith? It should be. Just like Christianity cannot be whole without both personal and communal confessions, it also cannot properly function without the cross and the resurrection. What is the point of the resurrection without the cross? What's the point of the cross without the resurrection? When Peter rebukes what Jesus is teaching them, he's essentially echoing what many of us think. We've had enough of the cross. Let's just move on to biblical teachings. But that's just it. The cross is biblical and an essential part of Christianity that should never be ignored. We may want the happy, PG-rated Christianity, but we must be willing to take the whole package, much like we must be willing to take a personal and communal confession about who Jesus is. Without these elements, Christianity is nothing. The cross provides us with a connection not only with God, but with a community of believers as well. Much like his disciples, as followers of Christ, we barely get anything right. We are often doing too little of one thing or not enough of another. We don't realize that the answer is often right in front of us and complicate issues more than they need to be. But even in our mistakes, there is good news. When Jesus rebukes Peter, he doesn't say that Peter can't follow him anymore because he doesn't get it. Jesus realizes that we're not going to get it. His disciples, those who were closest to him, those who heard him preach, those who saw him heal, rarely got what Jesus was saying or doing. More often than not, they were clueless, but they continued to follow him, and importantly, Jesus let them. They asserted what they could and left the rest to what we might call blind faith. Once again, this is a dichotomy that must be seen as equal parts, not one triumphing over the other. We need not only blind faith, but also reason, personal and communal confession, the cross, and the resurrection. At the end of this text, Jesus prescribes what it takes to be a follower and offers yet another paradox. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Losing your life in order to save it? On what planet does that compute? Once again, I turn to the idea of happy Christianity, or maybe in this case, easy or safe Christianity. I know there are many individuals who believe that Christianity is easy, and once you're in, you're in. Here, Jesus talks about taking up our crosses and following him. That's some serious business and something that shouldn't be taken lightly. It's a huge commitment, and one for many that has proven to be dangerous. One of my favorite verses comes from the book of John, chapter 15, verse 13, and it says, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Christianity is often asking you to give up what is important to help others. After Jesus answers the Pharisees' question about the greatest commandments, he follows with another one that is similar. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We are supposed to love our enemies, not hate them. Christianity is all about getting us outside of our comfort zones and looking out for others instead of ourselves. It's all about being uncomfortable in a community where there seems to be no right answers. Sounds like my kind of party. Not about you, all about you. This sentence shouldn't make any more sense to you than when I first began the sermon, but I also hope it hasn't made you any more confused. I hope and pray that you still have questions. Fight with them. Fight with what it means to not have a black and white faith, and rejoice in the freedom and the restrictions that it brings. Constantly question, but always remember the element of blind faith. Remember that there is no such thing as a right answer. Only right questions. Dare to be uncomfortable and dare to live out your faith. Amen.